Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed with joy, shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, cleansed and redeemed, no debt to pay. Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God pleads for the captive's liberty, was also shed in love for me. Lord, I believe, were sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore, thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, this then shall be my only plea, Jesus hath lived and died for me. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me and all thy hands have made, an everlasting ransom paid. Amen. Okay, we are on page 134 of our Luther biography. And I believe we're on the last full paragraph that starts with "only Satan." Everyone find it? Page 134 in the small print at the top of the page. Only Satan thought up new means by which Luther's name would be sullied, his doctrine extinguished or disgraced. So as the heavenly prophets had abused Christian freedom as a shameful cloak for their churchly irresponsibility, now the rebellious farmers abuse the same for civil liberties. Yes, the latter was only a fruit of the former, for the leader of the heavenly prophets, Thomas Müntzer, called himself the Knight of God and Gideon's sword. So, what's the deal on this? What is the main thrust of the Reformation? What is Luther and God's word overturning? The papacy. Now,
it's abuses. It's unscriptural teaching.
Okay, and that's a subset of what about the papacy? In fact, if you go to the later confessional writings in the small called articles and the treatise of the the treatise on the what is it? Something in primacy of the Pope. Power and primacy, thank you. Power and primacy of the Pope. The confessors say that if the Pope would not abuse his authority, that they would follow the Pope. But that's the point. When you talk about false doctrine, it's the authority that the papacy claims that gives authority to their false doctrine. Exactly. When the papacy describes itself as the vicar of Christ on earth, vicarious means taking someone's place. The vicarious atonement means that Jesus took our place. He stood in our place before God's justice and saved us. But when the Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ, he's saying Christ gave me authority over everything that he has authority. So I, as the papacy, can withhold the cup in Holy Communion from the laity and give the cup only to the clergy. Because I'm the vicar of Christ, and whatever he instituted, I can change. That's what the Lutheran Church Reformation stands against. And if it's against the primacy or the power and primacy of the Pope, what is it for? If it's not the power and primacy of the Pope, who gets the power and primacy? Christ through his word. Right? And what he has said in his word endures. Isn't that what Christ said? Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. And those words stand against the Pope's authority that says, I can do away with Christ's word. Where he says, take, eat, we can say, don't take, eat. Okay? Now, Zwingli and Karlstadt misuses that authority in order to overturn traditions in the church. Innocent traditions. Traditions that are good because they allow God's word to have a place in the congregation. And we've talked about tradition before. Remember how Karlstadt said, okay, now you lay people don't need the clergy to distribute the Holy Communion. You go up to the altar and take it yourself. Now, what does that overturn in the church? Yeah, the office of the church. And when we say office, often we say order. That God had made an order in the church in which there's one office that distributes the word and sacrament, and that's the office of the keys. And so in the name of freedom, Karlstadt and Münzer overturned God's order in the house, and they did it in the name of Christian freedom. Now, when it talks about the peasants' or the farmers' rebellion, it is also a case of the radical Reformation overturning an order. What order is being overturned in the peasants' rebellion or the farmers' rebellion? Civil authority, the order of government. Does the Bible say that the government runs under God's authority? Yeah. Romans 13, St. Paul writes, be subject to the authorities. Follow the rulers. And Timothy says in 1 Timothy, pray for those in authority. And who are those? They're the Roman government that put Christ to death. And he says, pray for them so that we can have a peaceful society where the gospel will be preached into peace instead of chaos and forces that would overturn it. So whereas Münzer and Karlstadt, in the name of Christian freedom, introduced disorder in the church, the radical Reformation under Münzer is advocating disorder in society. Does God want us to follow the laws of our country? Does he want our government to prosecute those who are disorderly and break the laws? And the problem is we have many in our citizenry that are antinomian. Again, what do the conservative Republicans keep saying about illegal aliens? They're illegal. They have broken the law. How can anyone argue with that? But they do. Now, there's a legitimate argument that when the government doesn't enforce the law, they actually make a new law. There's some legitimacy to their argument. But what do the Republicans always say? If you don't like the law, change the law. We're living in a very precarious time of lawlessness and even an unwillingness to use law. And that's what's going to undo our society. Where does all this lawlessness come from? Well, let me tell you that the roots are in the church. The roots are in the Christian church. How many Christian churches are in America that are lawless, that ordain women? That advocate for homosexuality and gay marriage? That isn't a fresh phenomenon. Those are churches that abandon God's law and the teaching of the law for decades. And this is the fruit of it. I don't blame the godless people in America. I blame the church. We should have been a stronger advocate. We should have been doing discipline in our own ranks and expelling senators like Paul Simon, who for years was an LCMS, famous son of the LCMS, who voted pro-abortion for years and was allowed to remain in the church. Whose fault is that? It's ours. Is that what the Lord said we should do? What, Gary?
Yeah, you know, as far as the argument, you say that you want to lack the force, you can send the same training the law, but in reality, the idea of the basic law that we have in our Constitution, those people are themselves laws because their job is to hold them. They won't. They're sinning.
Well, and again, the telling and damning statistic is that every year that there's youth convention in the LCMS or even national conventions, they take polls of those attending and they find the attitudes and lifestyles of our people are not considerably different than those of the general culture. And that means we're not giving a good witness. And where do you reach into the problem? Church discipline, right? And in terms of the sermon and the text for today, each of us should be a leaven, not only forgiving those that sin against us, but asking for forgiveness. When we ask for forgiveness, we prove that we ourselves are not anomian, that we regard the law as something important, that we want reconciliation not only with God, but with our fellow man when we sin against them. And if we don't, we shouldn't claim to be Christians because we're not like our Heavenly Father. And we need to confess those things as part of our flesh that needs to die with Christ, not to be propagated. Okay, only Satan thought up new ideas. All right. Thomas Münzer. Okay, so we mentioned Münzer last week as someone who has a placard in Wittenberg. He was evidently a student and lived in Wittenberg for a while, so he must have heard both Karlstadt and Luther, and obviously he sided with Karlstadt in the split between Karlstadt and Luther. And he calls himself the Knight of God and Gideon's sword. Who was Gideon and what is his sword?
He cut down the idols.
Yeah, what did Gideon do? The angel called him a mighty man of God.
The Lord kept reducing his numbers.
Yeah. He's the one that God raised up to go against the Philistines, and he honed down his army from 3,000 to 300, and Gideon and his 300 surrounded the encampment of the Philistines and shouted for the Lord, and they had lamps in the clay pots, and they broke the clay pots, and all of the Philistines were frightened and scared and killed each other. But when he claims to be Gideon's sword, what he means is that he's going to lead the nation of Christians in military against the tyrannical princes. And that's the source of the peasants' rebellion or the farmers' rebellion. Okay? It's the radical reformation that wants to take up arms. Now, what is our Christian view towards the army? Is it a sin for our children to be in the military and take up arms? No. Would it be a sin for me as a pastor to say, okay, I'm going to arm you guys and we're going to storm the mosque today?
Yes.
There's some sitting here and say, let's do it, Pastor. But No, there's self-defense, and self-defense is fine. But who is to defend us? Who has the sword to defend us against violent attackers like radical Muslims? Is it the church or the state? The state. Yes. Yeah, if we didn't get arrested on the way. Okay, moving on. Mincer knew how to embitter their minds to rebellion by their oppression through almost unstoppable allegations, so that the peasants' rebellion broke out quickly in Swabia in the year 1524, and the following year it spread like wildfire through France along the Rhine to Thuringia and to almost every region of Germany. So what this is, widespread rebellion of the peasants. Now, what are they rebelling against? What's the feudal system? What are peasants compared to the princes and royalty? Anyone know? Yeah, they're like sharecroppers, right? They're working and giving much of their profits to the landowners, who are the royalty. And is there elements of oppression in that? Well, it's certainly not a free market where man is laboring for his own self and his family, but he's laboring for the dregs of what he can produce. Is there going to be dissatisfaction in that? Yeah. And there's no opportunity. This is the wonderful thing about America. If you're unhappy about the boss and the person you're working for, you can start your own company. You can go into business for yourself. What can the peasants do under the feudal system? Nothing. Nothing. Understand the difference. In the beginning, the peasants turned to Luther and elected him as a mediating judge. They saw Luther as a champion of the oppressed. Why? Well, because he freed the church from the oppression of the tyranny of the Pope. Now, what's the difference between legitimate authority that God gives and tyranny? Is there a difference? When does a government go from being a godly government that is ruling according to God's will and tyranny that is not? Jerry, what did you say? Misusing the powers. That's getting at it. Gary, what did you want to add to that? Or?
Well, similar to that, in a sense, Matt, is Paul's admonition to those who are masters. Remember that they have a master above them, and they are to treat the people below them with, you know, kindness and to give them what they need to do their job. Any good manager knows is a facilitator, not a tyrant.
Okay. So whether you're a true believer in Christ or a deist, as everyone was at that time, you believe that there was a God that you reported to and would hold you accountable. That's the advantage of being in a deistic society versus an atheistic society. If you're an atheist, justice is anything I can get away with. And as Mel Brooks said in History of the World, Part 3, it's great to be the king. Because no one is there to call you to account. So deism is a good thing, whether it's a true God or not. Deism is a good thing in government. But what Jerry said is the heart of the matter. When the government rewards what is good and allows it to flourish and suppresses what is evil, it is doing what God wants it to do, whether they're doing it in the name of God or not. Understand? But when a government rules in its own self-interest and does evil by exploiting the people and does it for certain people's advantage, and to Jerry's point, when the government exerts rules where they have no God-given authority to make rules, they become tyrannical. And did God give the rule that only royalty can hold land and own land? Certainly not. And what comes from that system, therefore, is a great potential for evil. My dad thought that the greatest tyranny of the U.S. government was making its citizens wear seatbelts. Now we laugh because we all buckle up. What is the motto? Buckle or click it or ticket, right? So we do it because we don't want to get caught, But I think my father was correct. If you look at statistics, as many lives are lost because people are wearing seatbelts as those who are saved by wearing seatbelts. And it sets us up for global warming. You know, we talk about wanting to ask for forgiveness. And one point that strikes me is that there are a lot of things that I thought my parents were stupid about that I have learned that they were very smart. And I hope I express that regret to my mother, but my father's in a grave in Union, Illinois. And so I thank God that the Lord takes care of what we can't, but what we can do is live as in peace as best we can with our neighbors. It's good to listen to the other point of view that we don't agree with, because sometimes we learn something from it. And I think the older that you get, the more willing you are to sort of listen to another point of view. That doesn't mean you have to accept it, especially when it's against God's word. But the more I learn about things, the more I learn I don't know nothing. Yes? Well, there's another dictum, a rule of thumb for rulers and making laws. Never pass a law you can't enforce. Okay, so the peasants wanted Luther to be the mediator because they thought that he would take their side against the tyranny of the princes. Moving on, in this Luther proved himself neither a champion for the peasants nor for the princes, but as a champion for God. Now, this is brilliant. You know, churches and politics usually want to pick a side, but Luther is going to call both sides to account for their sin. Because in a conflict, sometimes, very rarely, there's an innocent party whose part you should take. But often in a conflict between sinners, there's sin on both sides that needs to be dealt with. And this is the case here. And Luther is balanced enough to see it. Luther indeed explained that many of the demands of the farmers were legitimate and just. The first article of complaint of the same was, quote, "It is our desire, and we want to have power and authority from now on for the whole congregation to itself elect a pastor, and also that no one else have authority to depose the same if he conducts his office unworthily." So this is a complaint of the peasant that they want to elect and have the power to depose their pastors. Do they have that power? Yeah, according to God's word, they do. So this is a legitimate complaint. Who ended up electing pastors and wrangling them into the congregations? Well, it was the Catholic hierarchy and the princes. And since the princes were putting most of the money in, they had an awful loud voice as far as who was going to be a pastor. And if he conducted his office unworthily, the congregation didn't have any power to depose them. We've already talked about the immorality of the clergy has been in the Catholic Church for many centuries before this last one. And it was the case in Luther's day. But when the parishioners saw illegitimate people being sired by the priests and the monks, what could they do about it? Nothing. If the prince protected them, they were protected. In this issue, among other things, Luther issued this judgment. This article is legitimate, You cannot abolish the right to elect a pastor under any guise. To the contrary, no authority can or should, yes, authority must not defend what everyone will teach and believe, whether it is the gospel or lies. It is enough that they restrain people teaching rebellion and violence. So in other words, what he's saying is it's up to the church to keep order in the church. It's up to the government to keep order in society. So leave the church alone and let the church do what the church is elected by God to do, and you do your job. Arrest the thieves and the criminals to make peace in the kingdom. And this is all right. Yet Luther also showed the farmers that their resorting to violence was illegitimate. He writes to them, "Even if your intention should be legitimate, if everyone would become the other's judge, then no authority of oversight, law, or order would remain in the world but pure murder and bloodshed. For as soon as he saw that someone had committed an injustice against him, he himself would go on to judge and punish him. Now, if that is unfair and not to be allowed for an individual person, so it is also not allowed for any sect or group. I am telling you these things, my dear friends, to faithfully warn you that in this matter you have placed yourselves beyond the limits of the name of Christian and of claiming your rights as a Christian. For you can claim your rights as much as you want, yet it is incumbent upon no Christian to claim rights nor to turn to violence, but to suffer injustice and endure evil. It's that and nothing else. Because you yourself want to defend your case and not suffer either authority or injustice, you might be acting against and shunning God's own defending you now against this." So what is he saying about a Christian in society? What does a Christian do when his rights are being infringed upon? Well, we act within the law, which means the law should have a system for addressing grievances. And is that system for a grieving injustice established by God? Yeah, so use it. Go to the court of law. If you're being treated unfairly, present it to the authority under which that happens. Okay? So use the system that God has given you in your society. And that system can be whatever society that you're in. And if they won't help you, what do? Then you bear the injustice. You suck it up. But what do you do when you see your neighbor suffering injustice? You defend him, right? This is what Christ did, right? He bore injustice and worked for others, right? And he put his life under the cross to do what God's churchly justice system did to eliminate sin. He suffered for us using God's system, his order of salvation. What would Luther say about these violent protests in America, where people who perceive themselves suffering injustice lash out and kill and murder and steal because they feel their rights have been impinged upon? What would he say? What would he say to them? You have no right to do that. And Christian churches that preach social justice, that those who are oppressed should rise up against their oppressors, inasmuch as they advocate violence, are not a Christian church at all. Now, if we're suffering injustice, who do we look to for relief? God himself. Okay? That's the cross. Man. I look at the violence of some political factions in America today. Violating a person's right to free speech, not tolerating another person's opinion, and you see the law stand by and just watch them. Commit violence. I don't understand how we as a society can go on if we allow that to happen. Yes? Thanks for the comment. Let's just finish off this paragraph so we have a place to start next week. Christians do not fight for themselves with the sword nor with rifles, but with the cross and suffering, just as your captain Christ did not use the sword but hung on the cross. Therefore, you also do not wage your war with demands and domination and force, but with submission and gentleness. So maybe we're just ringing in with the comment that Gary made. So God's peace be with you, and we'll pick it up here next week.